In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen.
At first glance, today's Gospel appears to be about St. John the Baptist. Because we start the Gospel starts by saying, "For I say to you, among those born of women, there is no greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." So when we first read it, we said it's about John, important guy, greatest man born to women, and we've heard it before. And later on, it talks more about St. John the Baptist. But when we read a little deeper, it's more about the Pharisees than it is about John the Baptist. Because it talks about the Pharisees' rejection of John's message. And John himself, and by default, the message of Christ and Christ himself. And it says that, but the Pharisees, in verse 30, but the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves. Rejected, of course, is the key word, but the other two words are for themselves. They made a conscious decision to reject Christ. Nobody forced them, nobody pushed them. In fact, amongst them, some did believe, but most of them didn't. And for themselves, they decided, nah, we're not going to have anything to do with this Christian stuff. We reject, we reject, we reject. And this is important. Now, if we read verse 33 and 34 right at the end, it says, "For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon." What does it mean? John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he had a demon. He was an ascetic. He lived in the wilderness. Not eating bread or drinking wine shows that he spent his whole life fasting. He fasted, and he lived in the wilderness. He dressed in very little camel's hair and a belt, and he lived there all his life. In fact, if we go back a bit and we remember when Herod was upset, because there was a guy born king, he wanted to kill everybody, all the kids below 2 years old. And we all know what happened to Jesus. He escaped to Egypt. What happened to John the Baptist? He was roughly the same age, but now 30 years later, he's still around. What happened? And the tradition says that Elizabeth, his mother, escaped with him to the wilderness, where she died and he continued. And now he lived in the wilderness all his life, and now he's back. And because he lived an ascetic life and he fasted all his life, these Pharisees decided he had a demon. Doesn't make sense. They looked like they were looking for excuses to reject the message. And then the next verse says, so John the Baptist was fasting and he had a demon, but the next verse says, the Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton, a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. So St. John the Baptist wasn't eating anything and you attacked him. And Jesus came and lived in the cities and ate with people and sat with sinners, and you reject him also. Are you just looking for an excuse? Is nothing going to satisfy you? So when we look at this, when we look at the verse, but the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, we ask ourselves, did they all reject the will of God? Did every single Pharisee reject the will of God? And to have a little quiz, hopefully it's simple, can we think of any Pharisees that believed in Christ? Somebody. Everybody shy? Okay, what about Nicodemus? There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night, and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God. So Nicodemus was one of the Pharisees, and he came to Jesus by night. Why by night? He was scared. These guys were out to kill Jesus, and he couldn't be seen as a supporter. So him being scared, was that a weakness? Let's see. Another Pharisee was, and he was prominent at the end of Jesus' life when Jesus died. He took his body, Joseph of Arimathea. Again, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, was secretly for the fear of the Jews. He was secretly a disciple of Jesus for what? For fear of the Jews. He was also a bit scared. And it also says later on that Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member, so he sat on the Sanhedrin council, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And this took a lot of courage. At the beginning, you see the Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea coming by night and they're scared. But later on, their faith strengthened and they came in the brightness of day and they went to Pilate and they asked for the body of Jesus. Imagine their friends. Imagine the Pharisees on the council. This was an extremely courageous act, because these guys who saw Jesus, saw his miracles, saw him making eyes for the blind, creating an ear for Malchus and putting it on the side of his head, healing the sick, raising the dead. He had thousands and thousands and thousands of followers. He was very, very popular. And they did not hesitate, but they had him killed. What do you think they would have done to one of their own? So these guys took courage and went against the tide and stood strong. Others, there's a guy called Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue. It sounds like a potato chip, actually. But then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord, and all his household and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Another guy, it says, he is the ruler of the synagogue, and again he believed and all his household. Others, then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. So I'm reading all of this thinking, I thought the Pharisees were the bad guys. And they are, because they killed the Lord. But amongst them, more than I expected, there was quite a few who stood up courageously and said, no, not me. I'm standing up for the truth. No matter what the tide of belief is around me, no matter how angry people are around me, no matter how many people hate Jesus around me, no matter how much I get ridiculed in public because of my faith, I don't care. I'm standing up for Christ. So then there are others amongst the Pharisees. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they be put out of the synagogue. This sounds like Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, except the rest of the verse says, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. So these guys were actually different to Joseph and Nicodemus. Joseph and Nicodemus were working it out, and they knew about it, and then came by night because they were scared, but later on exposed their faith to the world. These guys believed also, because the miracles were clear. And you can imagine the peace on the Lord's face. It was beautiful. It was clear. You can't look at it and see anything else. But they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. And this speaks to us. And we'll talk about that in a second. St. John Chrysostom looked at this verse and said, these rulers are worse than slaves, for they are enslaved by the opinions of men, which stops them from being led by God. So it got me thinking a little bit more. In the morning prayer in the Gospel, John chapter 1, which we read every day, hopefully. In the beginning was the Word, and we know that. And I always stop at the words, and he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. And you sit there and think, is it me he's talking about? And you think, no, you shake that off. When it says he came to his own, and his own did not receive him, he's speaking, of course, of the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin. He came to them, and they killed him, and mocked him, and crucified him. Could he be talking also about the Jewish people who shouted, crucify him, let his blood be on us and our children? Could he be talking when he said he came to his own and his own did not receive him, Judas, who betrayed him? St. Peter, who denied him? His disciples, and you know what happened to his disciples when he needed them the most. When he was in the garden, the troop of soldiers came, they grabbed him and took him away. What happened to his disciples? They all forsook him and fled. They were with him for 3 years, experienced all those beautiful things, And when it came to the crunch, they did the bolt. They were out of here. But then you can't avoid the fact when you're reading this gospel in the morning of thinking of yourself. And he came to Bass, and Bass did not receive him. How many times have I done this to you, Lord? Where you've come to me and I've rejected you. We've been given every opportunity to enjoy the presence of God, and we don't receive him and reject him. Under the slightest of pressure from the outside world, we crack. Compared to people outside of the church, we live in an environment of spiritual luxury. You look around the church, and to be in a church to begin with is amazing. There are millions of people, billions of people who are not. To be surrounded by saints and angels during the Holy Mass is spectacular. It's beautiful. To be able to take part in the sacraments of the church and have the body and blood of Christ on our tongue is something that, by the grace of God, we've been given, and yet we reject him. Are we any better than those Pharisees who rejected him? How many times have we spoken about other people behind their back out of concern for their well-being? And I remember when St. Peter asked the Lord, after the Lord's resurrection, he was talking about St. John, and he said, "What about this man John? How long is he going to live?" So we're talking about martyrdom and so on. And Jesus looked at him and said, and they're great words, "What is it to you? You follow me. Don't concern yourself with everybody else. You follow me." How many times have we taken part in filthy, filthy conversation, not becoming of people who are in a church who are Christians, and we brush it off in the guise of innocent humour? "Oh, come on, man, it was a joke." How many times have our eyes looked at inappropriate things, and this is a big problem, and our ears listened to inappropriate lyrics? How many new music tracks have you heard that were made today that have appropriate language in it? Is it becoming of Christians that we listen to these things? I was recently in Malaysia running a workshop for a couple of weeks ago, one of our partners. So I was sitting in a boardroom, and there was four or five of us in the boardroom, and we were waiting for a CEO of a company to walk in and sit with us. So he walked in and sat down. We introduced ourselves, did the exchange of business cards, all the usual stuff. And then I was hosting the workshop. It was a whole day, 9 till 5 in the afternoon. And I looked at this guy and thought, he's a Christian. He must be. He had this beautiful glow about him. And then as the day went on, his mannerisms gave him away. I mean, he was clearly a Christian. And I couldn't wait to actually ask the question, because I'm pretty curious, right? And we went to lunch in a nice restaurant. I sat down next to him and I said, "You're a Christian?" And he said, "Yes," with his eyes open wide. And I said, "I'm dying to hear your story. Do you mind?" And he said, "No, I don't." He wasn't born a Christian. And Malaysia is not a Christian country, without saying any more about that. So he said, 10 years ago, my brother, who was in his early 20s, disappeared. Vanished. My parents freaked out. They had no idea where he was. And as the days merged into weeks, and the weeks into months, and the months into years, they had no sign of him at all. No phone call, no nothing. Nothing. And I watched my dad lose his job, and my mum having a nervous breakdown, and it was horrible. It was a horrible experience. 10 years later, they met some people on the streets of KL, Kuala Lumpur, who invited them to church. And they went. And slowly, I saw the peace of their complexion transform them completely. They become peaceful. They became quiet. They became more loving. They started opening up their Bibles and reading it. And then one day they announced to me, me and your mother are going to get baptized. And I'm sitting there thinking, wow, this is fantastic. And he said, no, it gets better. The day after they got baptized, after 10 years, the phone rang and it was my brother wanting to come home. And I'm like, okay, fight back the tears, calm down, cool down. And I said, how did you feel about that? And he said, this was beyond coincidence. I saw my brother leave, I saw my parents break down, then I saw the peace creep into their life, peace that's not from this world. And then after they gave their life up to become Christians and got baptized, the phone rings. What are the chances? And I looked at him and I said, and you? And he said, me and my wife and my kids are also Christian because of this. These people live in a world where Christianity is not the ideal state to be in. And yet they reject everything for the sake of Christ. And they stand strong for the sake of Christ. And we are here. We've got 20 churches to pick from and many more. We can have Holy Communion. We've got a Abuna always hassling us that come to confession. I keep telling my wife Maggie that we're surrounded by saints in this church, and yet we reject Christ constantly. This church, and this is probably the appropriate time to talk about it, this church is called the Church of Martyrs, because we say that it was built on the blood of those who would rather die than reject Christ. This church was built on that. They would rather die than reject Christ. And we, at the sniff of sin, we give up everything. And I think the thinking about those Pharisees who came by night to Christ, thinking of those Pharisees who risked their lives to follow Christ, thinking of my Malaysian family who decided to give everything up to follow Christ and the rewards that were given, what does that do for us? That fills us with immense, it fills me with immense hope. It tells me that if I've left the Lord like the prodigal son and lived years and years and years away from God, there's still hope. If he can accept the Pharisees who hated him, he can accept me if I come back to him crying and on my knees. If I've denied Christ like St. Peter has, and by the way, one thing that avoided my notice for some reason is St. Peter denied Christ during Passion Week. For us, Passion Week is the holiest time of the year. We would never imagine doing anything wrong during Passion Week. We're on our guard during Passion Week. We confess. If we don't confess all year, the time we confess is Passion Week. St. Peter denied Christ during Passion Week when he needed him most. And yet, because he wept bitterly, the Lord stretched out his arms and hugged him and kissed him and said, feed my sheep. He accepted him. I read a little excerpt from Saint Ignatius of Antioch when he was on his way to his martyrdom. He was arrested and was taken to be killed. And he wrote these words. He wrote, apart from him, he's writing to his church, apart from him being Christ, apart from him, nothing else should have any value in your eyes. But in him, even these chains I wear are a collar of spiritual pearls to me. So he's saying, apart from him, nothing in your life, whether it be a friend who's trying to take you away from God, whether it be a program on TV that's inappropriate, whether it's gossip or anything, we should always put a stop to it and say, nothing should take me away from Christ my Lord. And he says these chains, so imagine him wearing these big, heavy, cold chains around his neck. What did he say about these chains? He said, these chains that I wear are a collar of spiritual pearls. I willfully and gladly suffer for Christ. He's on his way to his death, and he looked at these heavy chains and said, these are jewels. These are like pearls to me. And for us, the slightest joke, we take part in. The gossip, we can't resist. The TV program, where there's a half-naked body, we pick up the remote and we go, no, it's only a glance, I'll turn my head and go get a cup of water. The music lyrics, when it comes up to the swear word, we forward it and we think we've done something great. We have to take our lives more seriously. We have to be vigilant, and we have to be courageous, just like those people who live in constant persecution for the love of Christ. We're surrounded by saints and we really have no excuse, but today's message is a message of hope for all of us, that whatever we've done, no matter how much we've stuffed up, there's still hope. Glory be to God.